tonight's sermon comes about. I actually changed the sermon tonight in view of the things David talked about this morning about the one church. And he talked about it being divine and Jesus only building the one church, and how people have come along and started other churches. And I want us tonight to talk about one of these other churches. And this not be the first time that we've talked about that other book. You know, the other book that sometimes advertised on television, you need to get that other Bible, and that is the Mormon Bible. And so what I want to do tonight is to talk about Mormonism. And I don't know, I know I've preached about Mormonism before, but there's a whole generation of young people that hardly know anything at all about Mormonism. There are those who've come into the church in the last 5 years or more and ask them, well, what do you know? I don't know much at all about it. And I think you'll find it fascinating. Here's what I want us to do is to get involved in this study and not come away arrogant at all, but to understand the importance of this kind of study. It will help us to really appreciate the divine origin of the Church of the Bible, as opposed to one of the religious movement that is in America. It is important, as we introduce this lesson, to talk about one of the fastest growing religions in the world. They're very diligent in sending missionaries out, and you may see a lot of times these young men who come two by two, going door to door, talking about the Mormon religion. And when you talk to them, they'll say, well, I'm elder so-and-so. In spite of the fact the Bible talks about an elder being married and having children who are Christians, they wear that title. And it's just an illustration of how an individual can come to the Bible with a very limited knowledge of the Bible and come away and start a religion that is filled with some of the things that are not biblical. So we'll talk about it tonight, and we need to understand it. Where does Mormonism come from? Well, they come from some golden plates that were written in Reformed Egyptian. Now, I have no idea exactly why Jews would be writing in Reformed Egyptian, but the Book of Mormon said if we had written in our own language instead of in Reformed Egyptian, there wouldn't be any mistakes in this book. And I find that remarkable in and of itself. As you talk about the nature of the Bible and the fact that there is the inerrancy in that the Bible claims, and in the beginning pages of the Book of Mormon, it said, now, we wouldn't have had mistakes in it if we could have written in Hebrew. I'm not sure why they wrote in Reformed Egyptian. I'm not sure of everything about it. But these golden plates were buried in New York. There was a place that they were hidden in New York, and they were first seen in 1823. There was a young man by the name of Joseph Smith who started the Mormon religion. In fact, the Book of Mormon says that he, Joseph Smith, is the head of the church. You and I know that's far different, but he is the head of this church, and it becomes obvious as we talk about this. But as a young man trying to figure out what church he ought to join, and he was praying that God would give him wisdom, he should have been praying that God would give him knowledge. But he prayed that God would give him wisdom about what church he should join, and the Lord said, none, but if you'll go out and just outside of Palmyra, New York, you'll be able to find some gold plates. And sure enough, he went up and looked in that place where God had sent him, and he found these golden plates. And the Lord said, put them back. A year later, on the anniversary of that first time, he goes back in 1824, and he looks in 1825 and 1826, and they're there. And so in 1827, on September the 22nd, he takes all of these gold plates, and he is able, with the help of God, using a stone that he had found, and he would take this stone and put it in a hat, and on one side would be this Reformed Egyptian Hebrew word, and on the other side of that stone would be the English word. And so he'd be able to translate this Reformed Egyptian into the English language. And it's rather remarkable that he translated it into King James English. I just find the fact that you can take Reformed Egyptian and put it in King James English, And even the italicized words come over into the Book of Mormon wherever they're quoted from or parallel quoted from the New Testament. And so in 1830, Joseph Smith published the Book of Mormon. And I have here a copy of, a photostatic copy of that 1830 edition. Hundreds of thousands of corrections have been made from the Reformed Egyptian into the English, but the amazing thing is it corrected the English also. You pick up this Book of Mormon and you pick up this Book of Mormon, and it's amazing the difference in the language of this one and the language of the Book of Mormon. But I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. We need to, as we talk about this Mormon religion, where does it come from? Where do these gold plates come from? Well, there are three inspired books other than the Bible, because they say we believe the Bible as far as it's translated correctly. And so if we could just get the Bible translated better, they would be exactly parallel. But there are three books that the Mormons recognize equally inspired with the Bible. But let me just say, in reality, whenever you ask a Mormon, do you believe what the Bible says about this or about what the Book of Mormon says about it, they always say the Book of Mormon is of greater inspiration than the Bible. And so they're not equally inspired, though that's the kind of terminology that the Mormons use. And then there was another book that was equally inspired, and it's called The Pearls of Great Price. And it's like another revelation. It's like another book, another Bible that has different books in it, like we'd be acquainted with books in the Bible. There are books in the Book of Mormon that make up the Mormon Bible, that other Bible. And in The Pearl of Great Price, there are other writings that are there that we might, in our own mind, understand as being books. And then, after Mormonism started, there was a third book that the Mormons brought out, and they said that it is inspired, and it is the book entitled Doctrines and Covenants. After the Lord had restored the Book of Mormon, it really wasn't complete, so that God in the life of Joseph Smith continued to give additional revelation. So now that we had the Bible and now that we had the Book of Mormon, we've got to take this one also. And I find that remarkable in and of itself. But the story of Mormonism concerns three trips to America. The first trip to America were some people headed by a man by the name of Jared, who left the Tower of Babel in a barge and came all the way to America. And when he arrives in America, there's a civilization that is built there, and the good guys start fighting the bad guys, and finally they kill each other out, or in part kill off all the good guys. And so you've got that story in the Book of Mormon. I'm not even sure why it's there, but it's interesting in and of itself, and we'll talk about the bards that he made in just a minute. Then there was another group who were the sons of Levi. Lehi had four sons. One of them's name was Laman. Another one was Nephi. And then I had forgotten this name, but as I did the research today, a third son was named Sam. I'm sure that's a good Hebrew name that you would have, but maybe that's Reformed Egyptian. I'm not bringing that word over in the exact way, and I'm not trying to mock it. But here's a common name that there'd been in New York whenever Joseph Smith is starting a new religion, and so he thinks up a name, and so Lehi had a son named Sam also. He's not mentioned other than just sort of the one time, but he comes to these two guys come to America. They build a vessel and they sail away from, when the Babylonian captivity with Nebuchadnezzar begins. Some of the Jews go down into Egypt, and they make boats in Egypt, and they come all the way to America. That's about 600 BC, that period of time. And so they arrive in America, and they're Lehi's sons, and they arrive in America. The third individual is not one who comes in a boat, it's Jesus himself. You may have wondered what Jesus did during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. A major part of that time was spent in America. And he came to America and selected 12 apostles, and he started a new religion here, and it's all built upon all of this that had preceded from the Tower of Babel group and from the Babylonian captivity group. And Jesus comes and selects 12 apostles and establishes a church here in America. Jared came in his barge. Laman and Nephi came in a ship that was called Bountiful. Now, had all of this not been revealed to us, and if we did not have this great, great, marvelous book that contains many of the parts that were left out of this book, I hope you see the difference. Here is the Bible. We understand the Bible. Here is the Book of Mormon. And if you did not have this Book of Mormon, there would be truths, and I've got that in quotation marks, I hope, some truths that you would never, ever know. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at, if possible, some 16 truths in Mormonism that you would not know. So you have to listen carefully, because fasten your seatbelts, we're going to really go in a hurry. Jared's barge is interesting in and of itself. Jared's barge is talked about in the Book of Mormon. And he's the one who left from the Tower of Babel. Now, whenever he's coming to America, the Lord comes to him and tells him how to build a barge. And see if I can find my glasses here. And comes and tells him how to build this barge. And the description is, God comes to Noah and says, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. And now he comes to America, and the Lord says to Jared, you make this barge as long as a tree. And so how long is this thing to be? It's to be as long as a tree. That's a little bit longer than a piece of string, but I'm not sure how much longer it is in relationship to this. And so Jared builds this barge, and it has a top and it has a bottom. And the instructions given to Jared are, you make the top tight like unto a dish, and you make the bottom tight like unto a dish, and you put the top and the bottom of it together. And Jared does exactly what God tells him to do. Then, when Jared gets inside the barge, there's a bit of a problem. And I'm not making this up. God had made a mistake. God helped Noah get it just right. But had it not been for Jared, they would really been in bad trouble. And so they get inside the barge, and it's all dark. And there's no light inside there. Now, Jared has inside this ark all of these people he's going to bring to America. And he comes to America, but it was tight like unto a dish, and it was so tight there was no light in it. Then there's another problem that Jared discovers, and there's no fresh air in there. And so the Lord says, here's how you fix that. You make a top in the hole, you make a hole in the top of that barge. That sounds like that might work. I'm not how big the hole would be, big enough to get Jared and his the group that came with him. But he makes a hole in the top of that barge, and God also said, and make a hole in the bottom of the barge. I've got a problem with that. I don't know if you see there's any problem with that. And Brother G.K. Wallace, when I was a student at Freed Hardeman, said, well, he must have plugged up the hole in the bottom, and when that type thing flipped over, they'd pull the plug out of the top and stick it in the bottom, and they came all the way to America pulling in a plugging. And I'm not sure if that's the kind of thing, but they when they arrive in America, As you read about the things that are transpiring, one of the things that, and we back up just a little bit to the time of Adam, because it were it not for this amazing revelation, you would never know that Adam was told to repent and be baptized for the remission of his sins. You would never ever figure that out, and that's in a book called Moses. That's in chapter 1, verse 52. Then there's the, and that, by the way, is in Pearl of Great Price and not in the Book of Mormon, but it's in another one. And there's the story of the creation. And like God breathed into man the Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, you would never be aware of this were it not for Pearl of Great Price, that inspired book, that the trees and the animals were also living souls. I have no idea what that means. But the very language that is used to describe the heights of God's creation when He formed man of the dust of the ground and man became a living soul, if I understand what the soul of a man is, the soul of a tree, I have no idea what that is. But that's the difference in a divine revelation from God and a book written by a man who's out to start his own church. When they arrive in America, they're only here for a very short time. And the good guys, the Nephites, you know, Lehi had the two sons, the Nephites and the Lamanites. The good guys built a temple that's like Solomon's temple. And it says it didn't have all the gold and silver that Solomon's temple had, but it was an amazing temple like the one that Solomon built. Solomon had 143,000 and then other laborers in another place, and they worked for 7 years to build Solomon's temple. But right after these guys arrive here in America, the Lamanites and the Nephites arrive in America, they erect a temple that's there. It's rather interesting that in 2 Nephi chapter 5, that the evil people are cursed by having to have black skin on them. And there is a curse pronounced upon any white person who marries somebody that has black skin, and God will bring a curse on them. Now, who were cursed? The bad guys, the Lamanites, were those who were cursed. And so here are the good guys, and the good guys are white. You know what was happening about in the 1830s and 40s and 50s? You know, politically, what was happening? There was all this racial divide that was coming about in America, and here is a human religion started by a man who picks this out and says, there ought never to be a marriage between a black and a white. It was only in the last 30 years or so that doctrine was changed in the Mormon religion. Because Joseph is an inspired prophet who speaks for God, so the head of the Mormon church in Utah right now can speak for God, and so it's all right now for blacks and whites to marry. But for the longest time, there could be no black person in the higher level aspect of worshiping God in Mormonism. How does that differ from the statement in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free? Here is one, a religion, the religion of Jesus Christ. Here is another religion that had built within it some of the political views that were strongly held by some individuals and obviously held by Joseph Smith, who authors that in the Book of Mormon. There are many nations that arrive from these individuals who came. The Lamanites and the Nephites, they came from about 586 B.C., from the time of the fall of Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar's ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. And so here they come to America, and they began to divide between the good guys and the black guy, the bad guys. And they arrive somewhere down in Central America. And I want you to know, the Mormons believe this. And they start fighting with each other and fighting with each other and fighting with each other. And finally, the Nephites say to the Lamanites, we could defend ourselves better if we could get up to New York. We've got to get these gold plates up so Joseph Smith can find them. And so here is all of that transpires. They're down in Central America, and both massive nations leave. And they leave that area and travel geographically. Think of how difficult that would have been. And they travel to New York. They get in a fighting, or they continue their fighting in New York. And finally, the last of the good guys, the next to last of the good guys, was a king by the name of Mormon. And he has a son named Moroni. And so Moroni is the last, not the last of the Mohicans, but the last of the Nephites. And so he writes down on the gold plates in Reformed Egyptian all of these things that I've told you about in relationship to this. Is that different? I want you to see the difference, and the very thing David was talking about this morning, in Jesus starting a church and how different that church was. But if you're amazed at what we have looked at thus far, let's look at some more truths that are a part of Mormonism. Before we look at these additional truths, I looked up the slides. I haven't come to the last slide on this page. Got to come to the last slide on the page. How do we deal with this? Well, here's the way the Mormons feel about you who says we have a Bible and we don't need another Bible. And early in the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, he says that you need to have a Gentile Bible. The only Bible that you have is the one that came from Moses and the prophets and from Jesus, and that's the Jewish Bible. You need to understand that God has given another Bible, and that is a Gentile Bible that was given, and the words of this Gentile Bible were given when Jesus came to America during those 40 days. And then they say, that individual who says, a Bible, we have no other Bible, direct quotation of 2 Nephi chapter 29 verse 3, thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have a Bible, we need no other Bible. And so this fastest growing religion in America that does all of this advertising, and that you may have friends who are Mormons, you need to understand, if they believe this book as much as we believe this book, and when we're talking to them, they're sitting there and we're saying, we already have a Bible. We do not need another Bible. Early in the early pages of the Book of Mormon, it says that anybody that says, a Bible, we have no other Bible, thou fool that shall say that. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that what the New Testament claims? The very scripture that was read tonight that says, if an angel from heaven brings you any other doctrine, guess how Joseph Smith found out about those gold plates? An angel from heaven came and told him where the gold plates were. Isn't that remarkable? And their attitude is, if you say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, what need do we have of any other Bible? Thou fool. And then it says, plain and precious parts have been lost out of the Jewish Bible. And so, it's true that at one time they may have had everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's my quotation, that's my affirmation. That this book does claim God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Somebody's come along and tampered with this book and has left out of it plain and precious truths. Wait a minute. Did not Jesus say something about heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35, but says, "But my word shall not pass away." You talk to the Mormons about this, and it's rather interesting. They'd say, "Well, that's not translated correctly." And I remember saying to them in a discussion before I knew as much about Mormonism as I know now, "You guys, why don't you just translate it? You got a prophet there in Salt Lake City. Why don't you just translate it so we'll have it all right?" And I said, and this is the first time I knew this, and two Mormon elders said to me, "Joseph Smith did translate a portion of the Bible." And sure enough, in the last pages of Doctrine and Covenants, there is a section that has the writings of Joseph Smith. Guess what chapter of the Bible he translates and gives us the inspired translation? Matthew 24, verse 35 is here that says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That's an inspired translation of the New Testament by the very prophet that started this church that says that plain and precious parts of the Bible have been taken out of the Bible. And so in that other book, Doctrine and Covenants, says that the full gospel is found in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible. There are some other truths that we need to look at. You may not be aware of this, but the church started in 127 B.C. Isn't that remarkable? You and I are not on that page, are we not? But these dates, by the way, come from the footnotes in the Mormon Bible. These are not dates that I'm making up, but at the bottom of that page in the Book of Mormon, there is the date in which the Bible talks about the Nephites and the Lamanites, and the Nephites were a part of the church. Wait a minute. That's 127 years before Christ. It's at least 150 years before Jesus said, "Up on this rock I will build my church." What are you going to believe? What about Alma chapter 46 verse 15 that says that the righteous people, the Nephites, were called Christians in B.C. 73. Isn't that remarkable? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you understand what this book says about the very first use of the word Christian? It's only found three times. Christian is only found three times in the Bible. You know Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians. You know those three missing words? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Who are you going to believe? This, that is the Bible that says plain and that says God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, or a book that says, "Oh no, it was lost," when this book says the word of the Lord lives and abides forever. And where Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away." But that's not all of it. Alma chapter 7 and verse 10 talks about where Jesus was born. I've said to Mormon elders, I think the wise men were rather fortunate that they came and asked the scribes who had this book where Jesus was to be born. The Book of Mormon says prophetically that he will be born in Jerusalem. And I said to the Mormons, I think it's rather fortunate they asked the scribes where Jesus was born instead of asking the Nephites where he was to be born, or they never would have found him. Isn't that amazing? They were in Jerusalem. And Matthew says, and they left Jerusalem and departed and went to Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? The Old Testament prophecies said in Bethlehem of Judea, and the Book of Mormon says he's born in Jerusalem. It's rather interesting. This book says that when Jesus was crucified, there was darkness on the earth for 3 hours. You know what this book prophesied? You know what the Nephites said was going to happen when Jesus came? That there would be 3 days of darkness on all the earth. You see the difference? In a religion that was started by Jesus himself and a religion started by a man. There's another interesting thing based upon the fact that Jesus said in reference to John in the latter chapters of the book of John. Jesus talks about Peter and about Peter's death, and he says, Peter says, what about John? And Joseph Smith misunderstood this, for they thought Jesus said in reference to John, he will live till I come, that he will never die. And yet the text very clearly said he did not say he would live and never die. He said, what if he's alive until I come, which evidently is in the coming in AD 70. Not the second coming of Jesus, but when the Lord came in judgment. For he was the only disciple that was alive, according to tradition, in the year 70, whenever the Lord came and brought judgment on the Jewish nation. Joseph Smith didn't understand that. Because when Jesus came to America during that time, Jesus said, not one, but there are 3 disciples who will not die until I return. Guess what? Jesus is not returned. And the amazing thing is, somewhere on this earth, somewhere in America, there are 3 disciples who were alive on this earth when Jesus was on this earth, and they're still alive. They're 2,000 years old. If you believe this book, you believe that Jesus said, they will not taste of death. Where are they? In fact, when I studied with the Mormon's elders, I said, where do they buy their groceries? Somebody has got to know where these guys are. And the Mormon elder said to me, we believe they're in the North Country. I'm not sure exactly where that is. But somewhere on this earth, if you're a Mormon, you believe there are people who were alive on this earth when Jesus came to America during that 40 days. He was on this earth after his resurrection and before his ascension, and they were there and they heard the words of Jesus, and they're still on this earth. What are Mormons most famous for? Polygamy. You may not be aware of this, but Doctrines and Covenants, section number 132, verse 4 says, and if you do not believe in polygamy, you cannot go to heaven. What do you want to do about that? Think about what this book says, the two shall become one flesh. And here's Joseph Smith, who gets a latter-day revelation. And by the way, in section 132, Joseph Smith's wife's name was Emma. And God speaks directly to Emma in section 132 that says, Emma, you must believe what Joseph Smith is about to tell the whole world. And that is, Emma, you're going to have some competition. the individual who took Joseph Smith's place, Brigham Young, when Joseph was assassinated with a gun in his hand, he did not die like Stephen, saying, looking upward into heaven, says, "Father, forgive them." He died with a six-shooter in his hand. And yet the Mormons talk about him being a martyr, just like Stephen was. Brigham Young, who took his place, had 40-plus wives. Conclusion? You cannot believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I want you to think about it. When we talk about the one church, this is rather an extreme application of a church started by a human. But it illustrates exactly the far extremes to which one can go whenever he says, we do not have to listen to what the Bible says in religious matters. Can you go back and put that second slide up, the text of the lesson? I want you to hear it. I marvel that you're so soon removed, that you're removing yourself from that to which you were called. And then Paul says, I want to tell you, there's not another gospel. The only gospel there is this gospel that was given in Galatia. And Paul removes himself in the next verse when he says, though we, the apostles who had started the church in Galatia, if we came back to Galatia and we preached another gospel other than the gospel that we've preached unto you, the one that you've heard, the one that you have received, let him be anathema. Let us, we apostles, be cut off from God. But it's bigger than that. It is as though God knew that someday there would be a religion started, a fast-growing religion that started because an angel came and said to a man, go find those gold plates. Hang on just a minute. What happened to the gold plates? Just a very few years after, the angel came and says, give us the gold plates. In the beginning of the Book of Mormon, there is the testimony of three witnesses who says, we saw the gold plates. It's rather interesting that when this first edition was printed, the printer writes about three or four pages about his experience in publishing the Book of Mormon. And he says, I was in the office there one day and I read about these three eyewitnesses that were there. And so I asked one of the three witnesses, did you see these gold plates? And he said, no, I saw them with the eye of faith. And yet you read the testimony of the three witnesses. We saw them and we testify. Could I tell you that all three of those witnesses turned their back and stopped following Joseph Smith? How does that compare to the martyrdom of those who are eyewitnesses of Jesus? But look at that text. It is as though God knew that someone would start a religion based on what some angel said. And because this thoroughly supplies us and to every good work, God says to us, if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. I love the way you said it this morning, David. It's not David saying this. And it is not Dan who says, if an angel from heaven preaches a gospel different from this, let him be anathema. I was teaching a class in New Zealand, and I'll not do the accent properly, but in that church there in Auckland, New Zealand, there was a headmaster of a school. I'm not sure what you think headmasters of schools look like, how British headmasters look like, but George looked like a headmaster. Little guy about my height, but weighs even more than I do now, had a little mustache right across his upper lip. Babe in Christ. And I said, George, what would you do if an angel stood by your bed tonight and told you to do something other than what this book said? And George gave the best answer I know. Babes in Christ said, Dan, I'd tell him to go back to hell. Divinely given book, written by people moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And with seriousness, you cannot believe this book and believe this book. And that's why the location of all of these doctrines in reference to Mormonism are listed in the slides that are a part of this lesson. You cannot be a believer in the Bible and a believer in the Book of Mormon. But Jesus did come, and Jesus put on this church a plan of salvation. And that plan involves believing in Jesus. It involves repenting of our sins. It involves confessing that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Messiah, and being baptized. Repentance for the remission of sins began not during the days of Noah, of Adam. Luke 24 says that religion that talks about repentance and the remission of sins would begin in Jerusalem. Luke 24, 47. Adam didn't know this plan of salvation. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, repentance and remission of sins, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, began at Jerusalem. And when one does that, God adds him not to this church, but to this one. Are you a member of that church? God expects you to live faithful. And if you haven't been living faithful, or if you wish this very night to be baptized into this church started by Jesus, come forward right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?